The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
Well, good morning and happy Mother's Day. Now, I want to start with a question for all you mothers out there. How many of you mothers have had to repeat to your children over and over again to do something? Raise your hand. You know, take out the garbage. Take out the garbage. Take out the garbage, right? Clean your room. Clean. Pick that up. Pick that up. Pick that up. Beth and I are continuously repeating ourselves. But one thing, it's very aggravating. For me, it's very aggravating because I believe in that they need to honor their mother by obeying, and we're trying to teach them that. But it's also aggravating because I get tired of hearing the same thing over and over again. And I get to the point where I think she's talking to me. You know, and I never need to do that, right, guys? We always do things the first time, right? One thing we have to remember, though, is that repetition is the mother of learning. I remember when I studied math, I would just do it over and over and over again to learn the problem. So it's kind of understandable why kids are the way they are. We're in the book of Mark. I'm going to ask you to stand as we go to Mark 8, verses 1 through 10. As we're looking at this account, we're going to get the feeling that we've heard this story before. And I don't just mean that, yeah, we've studied Mark 8 over and over again. This story, we previously in Mark, there was something that happened very similar. Similar stories, yet profoundly different. So we're in Mark 8, verses 1 through 10. We are standing in honor of God's word. And this is what Mark says. He says, "In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and he said to them, 'I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away.' And his disciples answered him, 'How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?' And he asked him, 'How many loaves do you have?' And they said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these are also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat and his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha." This is God's word for God's people. Hear it and believe. Father, we praise you for your word. Lord, I'm asking that you open our hearts. Your word brings life. Open our minds, our very souls, to the words that you give us so that we may honor you. Amen. You may be seated. Like I said, this sounds like something we've heard before. We've heard this story before, but there are actually two different times that this happens. The first time it happens back in Mark 6. And what we find back in Mark 6 is that Jesus is feeding 5,000 men and additional women and children. Now, these women and children and the men were mostly Jewish in the Mark 6 account. They are Jewish, and mostly. There were probably a few Gentiles in it, but they're mostly Jewish. And Jesus uses 5 loaves, he uses 2 fish, and the disciples go about and they gather 12 baskets. That's not important for today's sermon, but it'll be important for a sermon in a couple weeks. But needless to say, in the first account, they gathered 12. And the disciples learned some things that day. They learned something. Jesus always was teaching. He was constantly teaching his disciples. He used every moment to teach them. And they learned something. But there's something more that they need to learn from the multiplication of the loaves. They didn't learn everything they needed to know. So there are 2 accounts. There's another thing that happened, another time it happens with different people, different place, 2 teaching opportunities. See, mothers, even Jesus had to repeat himself. It's okay. In Mark 8, we find that Jesus is still at the Decapolis. Remember last week we talked about the Decapolis being the 10 cities on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. The other account, the first account back in Mark 6, occurred on the east side of it. This is the Gentile side. The other side was the Jewish side of the Galilee. So this is now, he is here in the Decapolis. There's a group of about 4,000 people, including women and children. And they have now spent 3 days with Jesus. In the first account, the people there, the Jews, had only spent 1 day with Jesus. But these people had spent 3 days listening to Jesus teach. And these were mostly Gentiles from that area. Now, some of them had come from a little farther off. So much so that Jesus had compassion on them. And he couldn't send them away. He didn't want to send them away to fend for themselves and to go home and to pass out on the way. Now, could you imagine? Could you imagine sitting for 3 days and listening to somebody teach? I know, those of you who have been to college, it feels like more than 3 days when you're sitting in an hour class. But sitting for 3 days in the wilderness, and you've eaten all of the provisions that you brought. You have no more food that you brought from your home when you came. And you're sitting there for 3 days listening to Jesus teach. And guess what? Your mind is being opened. Your soul and your spirit is open to Jesus' teaching. And you know what? You don't even realize you're not having eaten anything in a while. But you're out of food. But yet, you are so hungry for what Jesus is saying to you, you're not letting the hunger of your stomach make you get up and leave. See, what's interesting is this. Jesus says, I don't want, if I send them away, he would have to tell them, I'm sorry, you have to go. It'd be like being in church all day, and at 5 o'clock me saying, listen guys, I'm done. You guys need to go home. You know? That's what Jesus would have had to do to get them to go. He says, if I do that, they'll faint. Jesus was a great teacher. Now, I imagine that it wasn't that long ago that the disciples first experienced the feeding of the 5,000 plus men and plus additional women and children. They had just experienced it probably at the most. It would have been probably maybe 10 months before this. Now, can you imagine them coming to Jesus and saying, hey, we can't feed all these people. We don't have enough bread. I mean, they knew what Jesus told them last time. Last time they said, there's no place, we don't have enough money to pay to feed them all. And Jesus says, well, you do it. And they stole some little boy's lunch. I don't think he stole it. I think he gave it freely. And Jesus fed them. Here they are again in the same circumstance. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I would remember a big deal like the first time, and I wouldn't come to Jesus and say, hey, we got a problem, we can't feed these people. I'd be thinking, I wonder if he's going to do it again, right? They don't. These guys are dense. These guys are really dense. We'll talk about I'm not going to get into that. Next week, I've already started working on next week's sermon. I think it's going to be kind of fun. But they don't get it. Here they are standing there. And what do? They ask, well, how are we going to feed these people with bread? Because they knew Jesus, you know, did the miracles with bread. How are we going to do this? How? These men did not have faith. These men did not truly believe that Jesus was who he said he was, that he was the Messiah, because they doubted him. They doubted him. These are his closest followers. So Jesus is going to take this opportunity, and he's going to teach them another lesson. And I believe there are three things that he teaches them that we can learn from this too. The first one is that Jesus is the bread of life. Think about this. The disciples are holding a loaf of bread in their hand, and they don't even realize that the very bread of life is standing in front of them. How ironic. I mean, after Jesus fed the 5,000, he taught them. He taught them some things after the first time. And you would think they would have got it, but they didn't. This is what he taught them. In John, in the account in John of 6:27 says, he tells them, do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. So what? He tells them, don't work for food here. I mean, you'll be taken care of, you know. Seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added to you. You know, they don't have to worry about that. But what he tells them is don't work for food here, but work for the food that leads to eternal life. And what is that? I mean, so what is that food that leads to eternal life? We go back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he's being tempted in the desert by Satan himself. And Jesus has been there for 40 days without food and without water. And what does Satan do? Satan comes up to him and he says, hey, if you're the Son of Man, well, of course he's the Son of Man. Basically, if you're God's Son, turn these stones into bread. Pretty simple for Jesus. But what does Jesus tell him? He tells them, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the every word that comes from the mouth of God. God's word is what we are supposed to live on. Now, that doesn't mean we have to starve ourselves to death. I don't think most of us have that issue right now. I know I don't. But it means that I should hunger for God's word as much as I hunger for food. Our week has been crazy this week. We've spent two nights now where we've been working in our garden until almost 9 o'clock. From like 3 in the afternoon till 9 o'clock. And we don't eat. We've had two nights now where we've had dinner at 9:30. Now, she's not in here. She'll hear this. I'm okay. It was okay. But I want to tell you that there was a time there, probably about 8 o'clock, I'm sitting there resting for a minute. And man, my stomach was grumbling. And it was I'm like, I know. What do you want me to do about it? And I had to ask myself, does my heart grumble that much for God's word? We need to feast on God's word. Because Jesus goes on and tells them, we go back to the first account, the first feeding of the 5,000. After that, Jesus told them in John 6:35, he said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. See, Jesus is the bread of life. He's the bread of heaven that comes down. And if you look at this, this goes all the way back to his birth in Bethlehem. You know what Bethlehem was called? It was called the city of bread. Jesus was born in the city of bread. Now, isn't that interesting? Because here he's done two miracles now dealing with bread. And if you go to the end of his ministry, the last night before he was crucified, he is breaking bread with his disciples. From the beginning to the end, Jesus is the bread of life. He's the bread that comes down from heaven. And that he would bring eternal life. But see, Jesus is so much more than that. If we just stop there, that's amazing. But that's nothing compared to what he is. If we go to Colossians 1:15-17, here's what the Apostle Paul says about God, about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. Now, understand, it doesn't mean he looks like God, like if you had a picture of God, a picture of Jesus, they'd look alike. No, that's not what it means, because God the Father is spirit. There is no physical body. When it says image, it means he is the representation of God here on earth. And guess what? If you go back to Genesis, how did God make us? In his image? You and I are the representation. Our job here on this earth is to represent God. But that's what Jesus is doing. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Amen. So Jesus asked them, how many loaves do you have? You know he knows. And they say, seven. Now think about that. You have at least 12 apostles and Jesus, so there's 13. And then you have a field of 4,000 people, and these men brought seven loaves of bread. They didn't even bring enough for themselves, or they ate too much, had too much the night before. There's not even enough loaves for each one to have one loaf. Now, in human standards, there's not nearly enough. But you know, in God's economy, it's more than enough. It's more than enough. So what does Jesus do? Jesus has them all sit down. And what he does is he thanks God for the bread. I don't know about you, but when we pray sometimes at night, during meals, you know, I'll say, bless this food to our bodies, hoping that the calories and the fat are taken out, you know. Yes, Lord, bless this, you know, triple hamburger, you know, to my body. I don't think it's happening. I think, you know, but we say, bless this food. What we should be saying, and there's nothing wrong with blessing the food to us, but I think what Jesus does here is he makes a distinction. He says, bless the Father. He thanks God for providing. It wasn't enough, but what does he do? He still thanks God for providing. The provider of all blessings. He thanks God the Father for this meager amount and for the bread. And what does he do? He breaks them apart. Now, again, I'm not so sure the disciples did this because, like I said, I think they're pretty dim-witted at this time. And I don't mean that to be offensive. I'm not criticizing them. Because believe me, if I was Jewish and I was one of them, I'd probably be the same way. I'm a guy. We can be that way sometimes. But understand that I believe that if today I look at it, I would probably think about that last night when Jesus is breaking the bread and saying, this is my body broken for you. I can imagine them thinking back, whoa, wait a minute, this sounds familiar. To Jesus breaking that bread as he's feeding the crowd. He takes the bread, breaks it. See, Jesus is the bread of life, the bread of heaven, the gracious provision that God the Father has given us for all of our needs. That's what it means to be the bread of life. I think the second thing that Jesus wants them to understand is that this is not just for the Jews, that salvation has come now to the Gentiles. It wasn't just for the Jews. This miracle of bread among the Gentile means Jesus. The spiritual bread is not only for them, but it's also for the Gentile pagan world, which is something that is unfathomable to a Jew. That God would even look at a Gentile is unimaginable. How could a holy God look at a dog, going back to our Syrophoenician woman of a couple weeks ago, how could God look at a dog? Jesus is saying, no, it's not. And actually, if you go, it's actually from the beginning. Remember, all nations will be blessed through Abraham. Not just the Jews, not just the Jewish nation. And what Jesus is doing here, when God confused their languages. I'm going to be careful here. I'm going to start a subject that I don't think we're ready to deal with. If you look in Deuteronomy, you see that God chose Abraham, but the other nations were let go to the other lesser gods. Trust me, it's there. This is God bringing everybody back together. And what we find at Pentecost is God reverses the language confusion. This is not just for Jewish people. Jesus came, yes, first for the Jews, but this is also available to all of us. See, we have a problem sometimes in the church. We look at ourselves and say, yep, I'm a believer. I grew up in the church. I'm here. And we think, church is for me. I'm sorry. Church is not for you. It is, kind of, because it's here where we kind of learn. It gets us going out into the world. But it's not just to fill us up. It's to fill us up with Christ, to take it out to the world for those in the world who it's also for. See, these miracles symbolize a time when all people, regardless of race or national origin, we go to Galatians 3:28, it says, there is now neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. There is neither rich nor poor, there's neither black nor white, there's no distinction now with God. We are all his children, no matter tall, short, fat, skinny, you name it. We are all God's children. Jesus is saying, this is all, not just the Jews. We will all one day share in the marriage supper of the Lamb. We take the Lord's Supper together as a family now, but it's a foreshadowing of what's going to happen when we take the marriage supper of the Lamb. These feeding miracles emphasize kingdom will be Jews and Gentiles. And if we look, the Apostle John in Revelation sees this. He says in 7 verses 9 through 10, says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. We will all stand before the throne, whether we are Asian, Mexican, American, Indian, British, French, even the Canadians. We will all stand there. And we will praise God. And we will praise the Lamb. There is no distinction now. Male, female, doesn't matter. Jesus is trying to teach them this. And if you know anything, I'm thinking about maybe sometime going into the book of Acts, we'll find out that not everybody learned that lesson. Like I say, they were slow to learn. So that's the second thing. It's not just for the Jews. The third thing that Jesus wants us to understand, and what he wanted the disciples to understand, is that what Jesus supplies will always exceed our need. Jesus took this little. He took 7 loaves, and he broke the pieces, and it was enough to feed 4,000 people. So much so that they were able to collect 7 baskets full. Now, and I don't really don't want to go into this because I'm going to talk about this in a couple weeks, but the baskets Jesus was talking about, they were probably about this big around and they were long. Okay, they were deep and they were kind of cone-shaped. That's what the Gentiles used to carry things around. These were deep baskets and they were overflowing. What little we have, Jesus can do much with. See, Jesus didn't take the bread and start bringing it up and have a huge pile of bread sitting there and say, okay, guys, there should be enough. Go ahead and send it out. No, as they would come back and say, we need more, Jesus, he would break a piece off and boom, they got it. And they would go and they would come back and break the piece off. He doesn't give us more than we need. He gives us just what we need. Why? So that there's more left over for others. Think about that. Why does Jesus give? Why do some people have the ability to have whatever they desire, hearts desire? And some people, no matter how hard they work, are going to be poorer than a church mouse. We don't have any mice here, by the way. Though I've seen some things, but no, we don't have any mice. Why? Because God provides for everyone through each other. He provides through this person so that person can have the blessing of blessing that one. God always provides more than we even could imagine. See, we need to constantly bring our needs to Jesus. And what will he do? He'll constantly break that piece of bread off and give it to us to fulfill our need. And when they finished eating, of course, they had all these baskets left over, full and overflowing. See, the crowd came to Jesus famished. They were famished spiritually. They were famished physically. They were hungry. They were so hungry that Jesus was afraid that they would collapse. And when their power to eat was gone, because they were so famished, his power to provide never stopped. I don't care where you're at in your life. I don't care how bad you think it is and how much you're at the bottom. Jesus has the power to get you through it. Now, he's not going to come down and be Superman and scoop you up and take you out of it. But I'm going to tell you, he'll walk with you through it. His power to provide is limitless. What Jesus gives, there's still more he can give. See, yours and our souls are elastic. I truly believe this. And as we eat the power of the word, as we eat God's word, as we read God's word, and we grow spiritually, our souls expand. So we can eat more. That's part of growth. That's why it's important that we don't stay spiritual children. We need to be spiritual adults. We need to be growing. And our souls expand. Now, I'll be honest with you, there's other parts of me that expand too, and I wish they didn't. But that's because I eat too much. But I don't think I could ever eat too much of God. I don't think I could ever overeat of the Spirit, of God's teaching. But I need to exercise that. I need to bring that in. The more we eat, the more we expand. The more we expand, the more we can eat. We are meant to be spiritually hungry and to eat and to eat and to eat. It's called sanctification. So the question that Jesus asked was, how many loaves do you have? And I believe that's the same question he asked us today. He asked us, how many loaves do you have? And what do we answer? Some of us say nothing. I don't have anything to give God. What do I have to give? Nothing. I have nothing, right? What can I do? I'm not eloquent. I'm shy. I don't know a lot of people. I'm not outgoing. These are the excuses we make. I'm too young. I'm too old. I've been a Christian for too long. I've done my part. I don't need it. I don't know what to do. I'm going to fail, right? Too busy. I'm too busy providing for my family. I'm too busy providing for my future. We tell Jesus these things. We may not really say that out loud, but we make those excuses. No, I can't do that. I've got too much going on right now. I'm too busy providing for my future, my family, myself. You know, let me live in obscurity. You know, I've got my salvation. I know where I'm going. I'm good. You know, got my fire insurance. We're good. I want to rest comfortably in my salvation. Let someone else tell people about Jesus. Somebody who's better at it than I am. Let the pastor do it. That's what we pay him for, right? But Jesus doesn't give up. And he quietly, calmly, but earnestly asks, how many loaves do you have? Think about it again. Nothing? Not a soul? Not a body? Not time? You don't have one friend or one neighbor that needs to feel the love of Christ? That needs to know about Jesus? One. Not one deed that can be done in his name and of his love. See, it's not a matter of what I have time for and what I can do. It's what Jesus Christ can do through me that matters. I want to be honest with you. I struggle with this. I struggle with the fact that I try to do way too much in my own ability. I worry about my future. I worry about my family's future. I try harder and harder to do things. And I've got to come to the point where I just let that go. God will take care of it. Now, I'm not stupid. But God says, I need you. I need you to go to your neighbor. I need you to go to those people you know. I need you to spend time with them. I need you to tell them about me. It's not about what I can do. It's about what Jesus can do through me. But I have to surrender. I have to make myself available to Christ. It's a lesson that the disciples had to learn. They didn't learn it quickly. But they had to learn that we have to sacrifice some things sometimes for Christ. But it's so much greater what we will get for it if we surrender and allow Jesus to work through us. Because otherwise, he'll work around us. And we'll miss the blessing. Don't do that. Don't get so wrapped up in this world that you're worried about the 7 loaves that you have. We'll talk even more about worrying about that next, 2 weeks. Trust God. Trust Jesus. Trust he is who he says he is. And that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. And watch for his blessings to overflow more than your baskets can handle. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that you give us much more than we deserve. Help us, Father, to find our strength in you. That when it comes to being able to be a blessing to others and share your word, that you use us to do so. Help us to surrender. Help us to remember that you, Lord, are the bread of life. You are the hope of our salvation. And Lord, that this is salvation. My salvation is not just for me. In fact, I was saved for others so that I could lead others to you. And Lord, what you give is so much more, not just than what we deserve, but your blessings can overflow and flow into other people's baskets as long as we're willing to be faithful. Help us, Father. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.